Luke chapter 18, a passage of scripture that Adam read, and we read along with him a moment ago. A ruler comes to Jesus with life's most important question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, have you kept the commandments? And he mentioned a couple of them. He said, you know, the one that says do not commit adultery, the one that says do not kill, the one that says do not steal, the one that says do not lie, the one that says honor thy father and thy mother. And this ruler said, oh yes, I've kept all of those from my youth up. Ever since I was a little kid, I've kept all those. Now, again, I'm not going to, since Jesus didn't rebuke him, I'm not going to either, but I find it hard to believe that a person can say they've kept all those all their life. Especially the one about not lying, and especially the one about honoring their father and their mother. But Jesus didn't rebuke him, and so I'll just take the same position that Jesus did, and well, that's good. He said, but you lack one thing. I want you to take what you have, and I want you to sell it, and I want you to give it to the poor. And the Bible says that he went away sorrowful, saying by his action, I can't do that. The Bible says he was very rich. He says, I can't do that. And Jesus made the statement to his disciples as they were there standing with him. He said, it's hard for a rich man to get saved. It's very hard for a rich man to get saved. And you might say, well, I don't have to worry about that because I don't fall into that category. And I'll just remind you, as I often do, you compare yourself to the wrong set of people. You compare yourself to the Rockefellers, or you compare yourself to the Gates, you compare yourself to the Buffetts, and you say, well, I'm not rich. And what I always remind you is, compare yourself to the person that lives in the outback of Africa. Compare yourself to the poorest of the poor in India. Compare yourself to those that live in other parts of the world whose standard of living is well below the poorest person in this room, and you are rich, as the world counts riches. And Jesus said this, he made this statement, he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get saved. Now, I've heard people teach and preach, well, that there was a gate in Jerusalem named the Needle Gate. And for a camel to go through that gate, it had to get down, and I don't know if I can do it or not, but not just down on his, he couldn't just get real low, he had to get down on his elbows. And I can't illustrate it well enough, but, and I'm too old to try, I might hurt myself, they teach that that's what Jesus was talking about. But I don't think that's what he was talking about. I think Jesus knew the word gate. And if he wanted to say, it's easier for a camel to go through the needle gate than it is for a rich person to get saved, he would have said that. Other times the word needle is used in the Bible, it is exactly what we think about when we say the word needle. It's that thing you sew with. The thing that has a little loop at the end that, you know, you try to get the thread through and usually have a tough time if you're male getting the thread through the needle. And that's what Jesus was saying. You say, well, preacher, what he's saying is that it is impossible for a rich man to get saved because it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And I think that's what Jesus was saying. I think he was saying it's impossible not only for the rich, but it's impossible for anybody to get saved by keeping the commandments or even by doing what Jesus said, giving away all they own. Because the Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And if it wasn't for what God done for us on Calvary that we pictured in the Lord's Supper this morning, none of us would be saved. Because left to what we could do, it is impossible for us to wrought our own salvation. But then Jesus said this. He says, what is impossible with man is possible for God. What is impossible for man to work in his life when it comes to salvation is possible for God. This morning, here's what I want to do. I want to increase your faith. I want to pump up your hope. I want to add to your courage this morning. I want to preach a sermon called A Needle Threading God. Because I'll just tell you, there are people in this room that face things in their life that they cannot handle on their own. There are people in this room and people that are not here this morning that are facing things in their life that's impossible. They don't have an answer. They can't see the answer. They won't get the answer on their own. And they're going to have to depend on the God that does the impossible. And so this morning, I want to remind you what kind of God we have. I want to, in my first part of my message, I just want you to listen to the Bible. I want you to listen as the Bible talks about our God. In Genesis chapter 18, God comes to a 100-year-old man and his 90-year-old wife, and he says, guess what? You two are going to have a baby. And the Bible says Abraham laughed and Sarah laughed. I don't know about you, but if it was me, I'd cry. They laughed. You're going to have a baby. And they said, how can that be possible? I'm 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. How is it possible? And here's what God says. As he was talking to them and giving this message, he said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And he proved to them that there wasn't anything too hard. And hundreds of years later, in the book of Jeremiah, the answer comes ringing back so that all could hear it. In chapter 32, verse 17, there is nothing too hard for God. I want you to remember that. There is nothing too hard for our needle-threading God. In Philippians 4:19, the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing. In Mark chapter 10, verse 27, all things are possible. Why? Because we have a needle-threading God. In Luke chapter 1, verse 37, with God, nothing shall be impossible. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, with God, all things are possible. In Mark chapter 9, verse 23, all things are possible. And over and over and over again, I just picked a few of the verses that are in the Bible. There are hundreds, literally hundreds of verses in the Bible that remind us that we have a God that can do the impossible. A little chorus we sing. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. And he'll find a way for you. He will. He's a needle-threading God. So what do you need today? What do you need? I will just tell you, I know what some of you need because you've shared your concerns with me. Others in this room, I don't know what you need. But I will tell you, your need and my need cannot outstrip what God has. We cannot overwhelm God with our needs. I know sometimes at the end of the month the outgo from our finances, the outgo is more than the ingo. And you know what I'm talking about. You get to the end of the month, you don't have much cash left. And you still need to, you know, buy that White Castle hamburger and that glass of sweet Southern iced tea. And you don't have any money. I want to tell you something. God never runs out. I don't care if it's the end of the month. I don't care. I don't care if it's been 13 days since payday. He does not run out, and our needs cannot overwhelm what he has. So let me ask you, what do you need today? Do you have a physical need? Are you sick? Do you have a disease that the doctors say, hey, can't be cured? Do you have a chronic illness? Do you have something as a physical condition that you are struggling with? I want to remind you this morning that we have a needle-threading God who on the first Friday created man, who on that first Friday joined his bones together, laid every nerve, artery, and vein, made the heart, lungs, and the liver, put on the flesh, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Don't you think that the one that created our bodies knows our bodies better than anybody else? Don't you think the one that made our bodies has the ability to heal those bodies if he wants to and if we ask him? The God that made us from the dust of the ground is a needle-threading God that has power over all disease and sickness, and the things that man said cannot be cured, God can cure them. The God who cured Naaman's leprosy is our God. He's a needle-threading God. The God who added 15 years to Hezekiah's life in answer to his prayer is our God. He's a needle-threading God. The God who unstopped deaf ears and opened blind eyes and loosened dumb tongues and straightened crooked backs is our God. He's my God and he's your God. He's a needle-threading God. And the God who raised Lazarus from the dead and the son of the widow of Nain and Jairus' daughter, he raised those three people from the dead. He's the same God that I serve today. He's a needle-threading God. I've seen him thread that needle for people in this room. I've stood in an emergency room with a mom and dad whose son was in a car accident, terrible car accident. He should have been dead. By all rights, by all human reasoning, he should be dead. But he's still alive today because we have a needle-threading God that answers a prayer. I've stood in the recovery room with people from our church that have had open-heart surgery and seen literally hundreds of tubes and wires coming out of their body. And 2 days later, I've seen those same people up and walking. Why? Because we have a needle-threading God that knows how to take care of us. This week, Brother Chuck called me and Judy called me and talked to me about Cheryl and said, "Preacher, she could die. She could die." And we prayed, and I called Judy the next day, and here's what she said: "The Lord was with us. The Lord was with us." Look, we have, when the doctor says it's impossible, when the doctor says there's nothing else than we can do, that's when we need to go to our God who specializes in the impossible. Amen. He's a needle-threading God. What do you need? Have a financial need? Trouble making ends meet? Deep in debt? Don't know what to do? Don't know how you're going to pay the bills that come next week? I want to remind you, there is still manna in the cupboard of heaven. There is still water left in the rock of Horeb. God still has ravens available, if need be, to feed his people. And by the way, God hasn't forgotten math. He still knows how to multiply the widow's oil and meal, and he still knows how to multiply the little fish and the bread that he used to feed 5,000 on the hills in Galilee. We have a God that knows we need to eat, and he knows where the food is, and he'll get it to us. We have a needle-threading God. He still has Boaz's to provide for Ruth. He still has David's to provide for Mephibosheth. I almost didn't get that out. But we have, look, he still has people in the wings, and he uses people to take care of other people. He's still in the mining business. He knows where all the gold and the silver is. Yeah, I like that little song we sing. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Brother Harold, if you want steak, you know who to go to, right? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and the moon that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. He is my Father, so they're mine as well. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know that he will care for me. And he'll care for you. He's a needle-threading God. What's your need? Are you in a battle? Are you in a fight? Some circumstance going on in your life that just keeps coming after you every day? I will remind you that your God is the same God that made the sun stand still for Joshua and tumble down the walls of Jericho. I will remind you that your God is the same God that helped Gideon with 300 men defeat an army of thousands. I will remind you that your God is the same God that gave Samson his strength, that went with David to fight Goliath, that protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Your God is a needle-threading God. And I'll remind you in 2007 that you and God are a majority. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now look, I know you read the newspapers, you read the magazines, and you would say, boy, this world's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And they think they're going to win. They think they're going to win. I got news for them. I read the last chapter. They're going to lose. You got a God that knows how to win, knows how to give the victory in your life. I don't care what the struggle is. I don't care what the fight is. Maybe you're fighting depression. Maybe you're fighting some other thing. That maybe you're fighting discouragement. Maybe there's just something going on in your life that you're struggling with every single day. I'll just remind you, you got a God that can give you the victory. He's a needle-threading God. What's your need? Do you face a decision? Do you have some tough choices to make? Could you use some guidance? I'll remind you that our needle-threading God still has a cloud by day and a fire by night to direct us. I'll remind you that he still has donkeys that, if need be, will talk to us. You say, oh, Brother Darrell, where do you get these crazy ideas? Right here. God doesn't change. Same yesterday, today, forever. If he needed a donkey to talk to stubborn Balaam, he can sure use a donkey to talk to stubborn... You fill in the blank. And maybe sometimes... I'm not going to say that. God still has prophets. He still has preachers. He still has Sunday school teachers. The God that gave Solomon his wisdom and Peter his boldness and Jeremiah his compassion is your God. He's a needle-threading God, and he will give you what you need. I wouldn't try to make a decision without him. I just wouldn't. I'd go to him and say, God, this is a decision I've got to make. I'm not going to make it until you tell me what I need to do. And he'll tell you. What's your need? Maybe you have the greatest need of all. Maybe you have the same need that the rich young ruler had when he came to Jesus. Maybe you need to ask the same question this morning that he asked our Savior. Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I'll remind you as you ask that question that the same God that led Nicodemus to himself is our God. The same Christ that stood at the base of that sycamore tree and said, hey, Zacchaeus, come down because I'm going home with you, is the same one that knocks at your heart door this morning and says, I want to come in. The same God that called Matthew and Peter and James and John is our God. The same God that on the road to Damascus saved Paul, Saul, as he was known then, turned him into Paul, is our God. And what we cannot do on our own, none of those people that I mentioned, none of them could save themselves. There were some good people. Saul was a Pharisee, kept the letter of the law. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, kept the letter of the law. And yet Jesus told them, it's not of works. You can't do it on your own. And just because you came to church this morning doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into McDonald's makes you a hamburger or pulling into a garage makes you a car. Coming into church, I don't care if you come every week, week after week after week after week, it will not make you a Christian. Because you see, it's not what we do that matters. It's what God did. We were sinners. The wages of sin is death. Separation from God forever. And when we could not pay for our sins, and none of us could. I mean, the only thing that we could do to pay for our sins is to suffer the punishment of it. To die. and to be separated from God forever. But God loved us, and when we were yet sinners, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die in our place. That's what happened on Calvary. That's what we celebrate when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We celebrate the Son of God taking our place on the cross, dying for our sins, paying the punishment that we should pay ourselves, and then being laid in a grave for 3 days and three nights, and then coming back to life, defeating sin, defeating death, and saying, "Hey, death, where is your victory? Hey, grave, where's your sting?" It's lost, because in Jesus Christ, we have victory, and we can have eternal life. All we have to do is take it. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I tell you what, I've seen God thread this needle. I don't have time this morning. I'm almost out of time. But I can look around the room, and I can think back to when different people got saved. I can remember some of you were pretty hard cases. You didn't believe it at first. You said, "Oh, no, this is not for me." There's one person sitting in this room. I won't call his name because I don't want to embarrass him. I can remember him almost yelling at me and saying, "Ah, this Christian stuff is for sissies." Well, it is. He is a big one right now. It's not for sissies. He came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, just like you can this morning, by simply coming and receiving the gift that God's purchased for every single one of us when he sent Jesus to die for us. If you're here today and you're not saved, I can't think of a better Sunday than the first Sunday at the beginning of the year to come to Christ. Can't think of a better time to do it. I mean, when the Bible says today's the day of salvation, now is the accepted time, I think it's talking about today. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, would you do that today? That's all it takes. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That's it. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He died for your sins. Just like Teresa was saying a moment ago, he'll separate those sins from you as far as the east is from the west. He'll bury them in the deepest part of the sea. And when the devil, who is the accuser of all mankind, goes to God and says, "Hey, what about that person down there," just like he did for Job? "What about that person down there? What about all their sins?" You know what God says? "What sins? What sins? What sins?" This morning, if you want God to say that about you, you got to come through Jesus Christ. No other way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for making the gospel so simple. Thank you for giving us stories like this rich young ruler that came and asked the question that all of us need to ask: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I pray this morning, if there's just one person here that has never asked that question, has never taken care of it, that this morning they would come and they would put their trust in Jesus Christ to forgive them of all their sins, to give them righteousness, and to make them stand before you without sin. Father, again, if there's just one, I pray you'd help them understand today is their day. This is their time when they need to come to Jesus. And then, Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. Help us remember that we have a God that specializes in the impossible. When we can't do it, you can. And Father, help us to live in that knowledge and to order our lives accordingly. Bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray.